Hey, it's Charlie from Connection. You know, it's what's in the heart that matters. It's the heart that determines what we do, much more than the way we think. God promises that if we worship Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. The problem is, those desires have been bent and distorted by sin. At the very center of our effort to follow Jesus is how are we to shape those desires to love what God loves in the priority order that He loves them. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks at Connection. I hope that you will join us as we figure out what comes from the heart.
If you've been tracking with us for 3 weeks now, we've been talking about from the heart. And we started by the conversation about it's what comes out of our hearts that matters, not necessarily what goes on around us. And so this week, and I know it's a little on the nose because it's October 25th, we're going to talk about from the heart, and we're going to talk about fear and anxiety. I know. It's Halloween. The whole culture is going to celebrate fear next week and being scary and what's scary or not scary. So I thought it'd be important for us to talk about fear and what the gospel has to say about it. Now, when we've been talking about this, we've also been talking about the fact that God created us with as heart machines, as love machines, with love machine, as with desire. And those desires were intended for good. And one of those things that He gave us when He made us His image bearers is He gave us a desire for dominion and control. He gave us responsibility. He put Adam and Eve at work in the garden to cultivate it, to take care of it, to have dominion over it. Now, dominion's an old word. There's literally a college called Old Dominion, right? So what do I mean when I say dominion? When anything you have dominion over, you have control over, you have access to, you can handle, you steward. The keys to your car give you dominion over your vehicle. You can turn it on, at least until you don't drive smart. But you can take it wherever you're going to take it, including if you get a ticket. You have complete control over those decisions about how fast to go and what speed zone. The keys to your house give you some dominion over who enters your house and who doesn't. You have control. And that's why when Jesus looked at His disciples and says, I am giving you all authority. I am giving you the keys to the kingdom. That's part of what He meant. He's giving us dominion. Now, so that was pre-fall. That was something we were supposed to do. It's the way we were designed. It's an aspect of being an image bearer of God. That we're supposed to take the world, to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And then sin messes all of that up. The fall, right? Dominion, there is no such thing as 100% of dominion. Your keys might or might not actually crank your car. You've experienced that, right? Click, click. And if there's anything else that convinces me there's not 100% dominion, it's kids. I got some amens from parents in the back, right? So even a brand new baby who comes home, you think, I've got 100% dominion over this kid. Yeah, wait till it cries to be fed at 2 a.m. You may have more dominion over an infant than you do your 13-year-old. There is no doubt about that. But even in those circumstances, when that baby says, I want to be fed and I want to be fed now, I don't care what your sleep schedule is, you don't have 100% dominion. In fact, my wife and I were foster parents in Florida for 5 years. And there is a month in that 5-year period where we had three foster kids in our home. 18 months, 12 months, 3 weeks. Yeah. The reaction is yes, yes. We had no dominion in our house for that month. There is even a picture floating around the internet somewhere, Facebook most likely, of me sitting on the couch with the 18-month-old asleep on my shoulder and a bottle on the 3-week-old in a bassinet next to me on the floor while my wife took care of the third. We had no dominion over our lives. For that entire 30 days, one of us was always changing a diaper. They were not synchronous. They were not on track. There's two were dirty, one was clean. One was clean, two were dirty. It didn't matter. We had no control over our life. So if anything convinces me we never have perfect dominion, it is kiddos. Let alone when they become teenagers. In other words, the dominion of a kid drops as they age until hopefully when they're 18, you're like, I have no control over you whatsoever. Good luck. Right? Goodbye. You're out of the house. You have your own dominion now. You have your own keys. You have your own car. You have your own car insurance, you know, whatever that looks like. But we inherently want control and dominion. We like to be in control. Some of us struggle with this more than others. Some of us really want everything to be perfect. Obsessive compulsive. You know what I mean? Like, they really want this to be, you know, the pen has to be vertical to the desk. I mean, like, complete on. They're, you know, that's, and I'm not making light of that. Some of us struggle with wanting to be in control more than others. And that's true. Some of us are like, if you're like me, you're like, hey, Will, I don't care what song we do. Whatever's fine. You know, I don't, I have no dominion over worship selection. No. But that's my wiring. I'm type B. I'm like, go with the flow. You know, whatever works, whatever the Holy Spirit says, let's do it. I do have some dominion over worship selection, but you get what I'm saying. We're just wired differently on this. But all of us, no matter how we're wired, when it comes to certain things, we want to control them. Security, safety, financial means to pay the bills on time. There are aspects of our life where we definitely want complete dominion over them. But what makes us anxious is when we lose that control. What we fear is actually what might happen. We worry when we don't have control of an outcome that might come down the pike. And we go, but what if? And we get uptight. What if I change my major again? What the college kids are like, oh, you know, what if my wife doesn't do exactly what I ask her to do? Does she ever? You know what I mean? But we worry about outcome. Fear is an emotional response to lack of dominion or control. A lack of ability to control the outcome. You could throw anxiety into that. We worry about this working out the way, by the way, we worry about it working out the way we want it to work out. You notice that? This is happening. And by the way, if you've been living with, like all of us have been, with COVID for the last 6 months, nothing is working out the way we want it to work out. So there's additional depression. There's additional anxiety. There's additional loss of control. Some of the debates about the masks are, I want to control whether I wear one or not. We want control. And we have anxiety when we lose it. We have fear when we lose it. But 9 times out of 10, it is the stuff that hasn't even happened yet. And so what fear and anxiety becomes is a driver to regain control. Worry, anxiety, fear about outcome motivates us to do something about the eventual outcome. But it also enslaves us when it does that. When we worry about what's going to happen or not happen or go the way we think, then we start to do things to defend what we have. We start, it becomes a drive to keep things the way they're supposed to be, the way we want them. And so it becomes a fight for control or a fight to regain control, and it imprisons us and makes us defenders of the status quo. Don't change anything. Everything needs to be the way it was last semester or last year. And so even, and we've even experienced that in this COVID season, right? We all want it to be February of 20 again. Instinctively. Right? We all either want fast forward 21 and it's going to go away magically or something, or we want it to be 10 months ago when we could just, you know, do stuff. Why? Because we felt like we were in control then. And all this chaos has taken that control away from us. And so we respond with fear. Now, what does Jesus say about fear? A couple of things. This is Matthew 6, part of his most famous Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, into the fire, will he not that much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or where will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries enough of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. There's the sermon right there. Read that 20 times this week. Your heavenly Father knows what your needs are. He knows what's coming tomorrow. He knows what you need. Jesus makes this analogy that the flowers are more beautiful than our latest wardrobe, and yet they don't worry about it. Birds never worry about where their next meal is coming from. God takes care of them. How much more valuable to God are we than they? And yet we worry. It's Sunday. You're already worried about where you're going after this to eat. That sermon hits right at Sunday morning, doesn't it? Don't worry about what you should eat. Well, what are we eating after church today? You know what I mean? God intended to provide for his kids. He knows what your needs are. Don't worry. Now, it can be really good. Charlie, don't worry. That's easy. That's like pastor speak. Don't worry, God's going to take care of everything. Okay, so I'm just going to go sit on my floor and assume everything is going to come to me the way it's supposed to happen. No, why? Remember how we were designed at the outset of this to seek dominion, to take things somewhere, to creatively order the universe, to steward it. It's not like, oh, it's Uber Eats. God's just going to deliver a meal to your house. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't worry about it. Now, if worry comes from what might happen, or the lack of provision, or the lack of it coming together the way we want it to, then really, fear and anxiety is an issue of trust. What Jesus is saying is, trust the Heavenly Father when it comes to this stuff. To the degree that we don't trust him is the degree that we are worrying about the outcomes. And by the way, it's stuff that has not even happened yet. Do you know how many times we worry and fret and plan, and then the event goes by and none of the stuff we worried and fretted and planned about happened? But then why did we worry and fret and plan? I don't know. Because worrying and planning gives us some sense of controlling the outcome, when we really don't have complete control of the outcome anyway. I mentioned that your keys give you access to your dominion over your car. Are you telling me that you've got complete control of everything that happens to you in the car while you're out driving around? Right? But am I going to worry and plan and fret and then not drive because I'm afraid of what might happen? Or am I going to trust? Am I going to worry and fret about catching COVID, or am I going to do everything I can to be safe and then trust God on the rest of it? I don't have control over the outcome. I have control over where I place my trust. I have control over who I trust to provide the outcome. I don't want to trust me. I don't know about you. I will do everything I think God can empower me to do, and then God's got to work the rest of it out. There was actually a season in my wife and I's life where I walked in one day and I said, Charlotte, I think I need to go to seminary. The wives all go, please, Pastor, no, don't get that idea in my dad's head, my husband's head, whatever. Which meant we're going to uproot our life in Raleigh, North Carolina, and we're just going to move to Florida and all of that good stuff. But when we did that, we sold our house, sold a car to pay off some debt so we wouldn't have that debt going into seminary. And then we moved to Orlando, Florida with no source of income whatsoever. Leased an apartment, moved there. I started taking Greek. What a great welcome to seminary. That was my first class. Summer Greek, for that matter. And I just said, we're going to figure it out. God's going to take care of it. Inside of 30 days of being in Orlando, I had a job at a church. But when we sold our house and put stuff away and took care of things and moved, we had no idea where the provision and income and livelihood was going to come from. We just said, the prayer sounded something like this. God, I really believe you've called for me to go to seminary. I'm trusting you with the rest of it. And what was really interesting is, as soon as I had that moment, that day that I prayed that prayer, there was that following weekend, we listed the house on a Friday, sold it on Sunday. Yes, it was like 2008, so the market was doing this number. But we sold it 48 hours after we listed it and said, God, we trust you with the details. While I was on the phone with the realtor, I got a call from somebody in our church that said they were going to give me a scholarship that covered half of my education cost. And before I got off that phone call, I got a phone call from a church member who was going to give us a car to replace the car we had just sold. That was after Friday praying the prayer on Sunday. And I told my dad about it on Monday. I said, I think God wants me to go to seminary. Call it a hunch. Just guessing here, you know? I think, and we don't have a job yet, but who cares? It's Orlando, you know? But I just think maybe half the education, the car, the house is under contract. I think God wants us to go. Now, does it always work magically like that? That's not what I'm saying, right? But it was in that moment where I said, God, I'm convinced this is what you're telling me to do. I'm placing my trust in you to take care of the details. Now, did I still have to list my house? Did I still have to talk to people? Did I still have to do? Of course. But it wasn't me trying to do it myself anymore. It was allowing God to work through conversation, through relationships, through circumstances to provide. Instead of me being afraid of how we're going to pay for school and have a job and a place to live, and how can we sell the house? Instead of living in fear, it was a complete leap. We're going. Let's roll. Let's do this thing. So if that's true, then how do we redeem fear and anxiety? If God knows what all of our desires are, he knows what all of our needs are, and we're placing our trust there. Essentially, trust is working against fear, right? Trust is working against the drive to try to control. In other words, it's surrender. And one of the best things we can do, and honestly, I tell you that whole seminary story to tell you this, there was this spiritual moment where I was like, up until that time, I had tried to control every single detail. I had a job with this church that I was going to work out, and they weren't doing what I wanted them to do, and it didn't work out, and then they decided they were going to not hire me, and I was like, and that's when I had that moment of conversation with God, like, I think this is what you call me to. Figure it out, because I can't. If you're feeling one worry and anxiety and fear, the question to ask yourself is, I wonder what it is. What is it I'm worried about? What is it I'm afraid of that I can decide to surrender that trust to? Because often, like, we're so anxious, and we don't even realize how anxious we are. You ever experienced that? You're worried, you're fearful, and this, whatever it is that's causing it, and when it goes by, you're like, oh, whoa, I didn't even realize I was that anxious. And so one of the things we can do is go, I'm feeling this way, I wonder why. What is it? What am I not trusting to have happen? What am I trying to do myself, and instead of allowing God to handle it, like the birds of the air and the flowers of the field? But it's not wishful thinking. It's not magical. God actually calls us to participate in it. And one of the ways that he does that is through prayer. This is Philippians 4, another famous passage about worry. And this is verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Do not worry about anything. Thanks, Paul. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, don't worry, be happy. No, he says, don't worry. But then in everything that you might feel anxious about, everything you might wonder about, everything you might not have control over, pray about it. Present it to God. Present it to God. You see, for Paul, prayer is not just saying words. For Paul, prayer, the way he uses prayer, prayer is this deep inner posture of being toward God that is open and responsive and trusting. In other words, for Paul, prayer is a mindset that says, God, here. It's a way of orienting our life that says, God, I trust you with everything. That's why he can say, pray without ceasing. You ever heard that verse and go, man, I really don't measure up, right? Anybody prayed 24/7 just for the last 24 hours, let alone 48 or 72? But if our mindset and our heart, remember this whole series is about what comes out of here. If our heart is an attitude of prayer and surrender towards God, then we're always praying. Did you catch that? If our heart attitude is prayer, then we can pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's not just articulating words. In fact, there's another passage where Paul says, even when we don't have the words to pray, the Holy Spirit knows what to pray for us. Wait a minute. I don't know how to pray very good. Cool, Holy Spirit's got it. And if praying without ceasing is not just about articulating words all the time, because there are moments when you don't even have the words, the Holy Spirit prays for you. But what does that do in us? It means we have to give up control. If the Holy Spirit knows better how to pray for us than we know how to pray for ourselves, and knows the words when we don't know them, and the Holy Spirit is talking to God for us, we don't even have control over our prayer life. Stop trying to control everything. Stop trying to do it all yourself. We can't even pray over everything, right? We can't get it all right. But we can trust God with the attitude of our heart. With prayer and supplication, bring all of your requests to God. The reason he makes the distinction is this attitude of prayer, right? Attitude of trusting God in all of the requests. And then supplication really just means someone who recognizes their own condition of inadequacy to meet all their needs. Now, I'm getting both those definitions for prayer and for supplication from a book by a guy named Robert Mulholland. He talks about invitation to a journey. And this idea of supplication is an attitude of surrender regarding everything. You see, we have worry and we have fear and we have stress when we're trying to carry the burden. And then verse 7 of chapter 4 says that when you surrender everything by prayer and supplication and heart attitude of surrender to God's will, then he promises peace that passes all understanding. So how do you handle fear? How do you deal with anxiety? With disciplines that give you peace. Spiritual disciplines that provide your heart with a peace beyond your own ability to get it yourself. We've said over and over again at Connection that spiritual disciplines shape your heart. If my prayer life is, God, this is yours. God, this is yours. And by the way, it has to be daily, because what do we do the next day after we've taken care of stuff and handed it off to God? We take it back. God, I know I surrendered that yesterday, but I came up with a new plan. I'm taking back over. How many times have you done that? I know, God, I trust you. I trust you with our finances. Oh, but I have a new idea. I'm in charge again. Prayer and supplication discipline means every day waking up and going, God, not my will, but yours. Every day. Especially on the days when we find ourselves being anxious or worried about something that has not even happened yet. And when we do that, it frees us to be the agents in God's world that he meant us to be. If fear and anxiety are about things that are going to happen or might happen, then when Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things you haven't seen, then faith and trust in God is the counteragent to fear. If we're experiencing fear over unseen, 11:1 says, faith is hope for about things that you haven't seen yet. It's the antidote. It's the counter to place your faith in God regarding what you shall wear and what you shall eat and where you shall go, what's going to happen next. And it takes the discipline of today I surrender, in this moment I surrender. When you catch yourself experiencing anxiety going, God, we need to talk. I'm trying to do it again. And when you lay it at his feet, you get to participate in all that he wants to do that you were trying to do yourself. And by the way, he promises us that he can accomplish far more than we could ever hope or imagine. I'd rather trust his ability than mine. This is not about earning anything from God. This is going, hey, I need this. I don't know how to get there. I'm giving it to you. As an attitude of heart, as a surrender of heart, and as a discipline that says, I don't want to be in charge. I want you in charge. Let's pray. Gracious God, I confess that there have been season after season after season in my own life where it's like, I got this figured out. I know better than you. I'm going to do this. And it hasn't worked out that good when I do that. And so, Lord, I lift up the hearts of those sitting in this room that may be dealing with anxiety over a particular set of circumstances, that may be facing fear about future events. I pray that you would give them a heart of prayer and supplication that leans into what you are able to do instead of what we are able to do. Lord, fill all of our hearts with a peace that comes from knowing you and trusting you in all things so that we can experience the joy and the peace that you intended us to have that is beyond our ability to hope or understand. In your Son, Jesus' precious name, amen.